leading them to the promised land. And towards the end of the ministry of the man that God used to bring them out, Moses, God declared what their future would be. He said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter number 32, amen, from verse 36 to 43, God asked Moses to tell the people. He began by first telling Moses that you see these people that you are leading, as soon as you depart, they will turn their back against me. Amen. Can we have Deuteronomy 32 on the screen? From verse number 36, he said, for the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servant when he sees that their power is gone. Amen. Sorry, 31. Pardon me. From verse 16. 31 from verse 16. See, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and these people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. You can read the rest because of the time. So this was God declaring what their future would be ever before they got to the land of promise. So that is one of the proofs in the scripture that God always knew what the future of his people would be. Hence, we could not say that that statement in Luke chapter number 18 is God speaking, because he does not know what your future and mine in him would be. He knows. Are we communicating? Hallelujah. So examples are littered in the scripture of how God had always declared what the future of his people would be. Amen. And all his declaration, we saw them coming to pass. Concerning the New Testament church, he, God, declared himself how the love of many will wax cold in the latter days. Did he not say that? We saw that. Amen. He said that in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 12. He said, because of the prevalence of lawlessness, because if iniquity shall abound, he said, the love of many will grow cold. That is God declaring what the future would be. That's another proof. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1, the Bible said the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days, what will happen? He said, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That is our God again, declaring the future ever before it came to pass. Amen. So again, I say to you that that statement in Luke 18 is not God being uncertain of what the outcome of our faith in him would be. No, it is not. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, again, he declared there. Amen. Say, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That is the Spirit of Christ again declaring the things that would be ever before they happen. A translation says about here, he said it will increasingly become difficult to be a Christian. Amen. Increasingly. And those days are upon us, beloved. Those days when it is increasingly becoming difficult to be a believer. And we have not seen anything yet. Amen. If you live longer than this, I hope you will not be praying that God will take you home, because we are afraid that you might fall from the faith. But do not be afraid. Amen. We will see why we should not be afraid. Because he had said that his elect will be preserved through their perseverance in the faith. So let nobody hold on to that statement. The reason we have to clear the air about that is because there are mischievous people. There are those who do not know God. Those who err because they do not know God, nor the power of God. So they can hold on to some statement to blasphemously declare that the God we serve does not even know what our future would be. So it is not. He knows. Amen. The scripture made it clear that our God is omniscient, knowing all things. He is the God who declares the end from the beginning. Hence he knows the future of his people because he had already decided and declared it. Amen. He declared your future and mine. He decided what he's going to do. So do not despair. This statement also is not that of the apprehension of fear by the Lord. No. That he might not, when he comes, find faith on the earth. It is not that our God is afraid. That is not what that statement is about. It is not that of apprehension or fear on the part of God. That he might lose us. No. It is impossible for God to apprehend fear. He is the Almighty. So that's not what that statement is about. For the same Lord has said in his word that nothing shall be able to pluck us from his hands and the hands of his Father. He said that boldly in John chapter number 10, verse 28 and 29. In verse 28, he first said that no one shall be able to snatch them out of my hand. I will give them life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So do not be afraid. And in verse number 29. So you can see how secure you are in the hands of the Almighty. He first said in his own hand. And in verse 29 he talks about the Father's hand also. Say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. So that statement in Luke 18:8 is not God apprehending fear that he will lose you. No. Are we communicating? Amen. It was both to say, also in that John 10:28, that my sheep will never perish. I love that statement. It is one of the statements that gives me confidence when it seems that I'm about to go out of the way. But I know I love him. I know he has saved me. And when I remember that he said, you are my sheep. You will never perish. You know, I had a statement from one of my elders in the faith long ago. That the child of many prayers cannot get lost. And you know, Jesus offered his prayers for us. In that John chapter number 17, the high priesthood prayer. We are children of many prayers. Christ prayed for us. And is still praying for us. So we are his sheep. We will never perish. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he was bold to say that. And the reason he could say that was because in Hebrew chapter number 7 verse 25. The Bible tells us. That he is able to save to the uttermost those who came to God through him. He is able. Amen. That anyone who comes to God through this Christ. There are many who call on God today, but they did not come through him. And he has said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. So anyone who comes to God through him, he is able to save them to the uttermost. That statement means unto the end. When he saves entirely. If he is not ready to save, he will not save. Whoever he saves them to the uttermost. So when you have put your faith in him, you need not be afraid. I was afraid over 2 decades ago when I gave my life to him, when he saved me. Contradictions on every side. Coming from the Muslim background, persecutions here and there. And my struggles within, with sin and all of that. So I despair. I feared I would not last. I fear. Curses from my mother. That I said you did not suck this breast. That's when you will prosper in that journey. Because she sucked me in Islam. She pushed me into it. I didn't know
While she was pushing me to that religion more than my father did. Then one day I asked the Lord, help me to settle this quarrel with this woman. Once she sees me, it is curses. And I was in her house one day. She started again. I said, Lord, will I avoid this woman till she die? She's my mother. You sent me to this world through her. It pleases you. Then God gave me that utterance that day. And I said, Elijah, you know those days when they give birth to children, they usually ask for what their future will be like. I said, peradventure, when you gave birth to me, you had inquired. They might have told you that I was, before I finished that statement, my mother replied, I asked. They told me you would be an affair. And I started laughing. I said, no wonder. And I said, mommy, it was because of where you inquired from. You inquired from your affairs. So they used their terms. If I had inquired from the people of Christ, they would have told you I am born for this cause. Amen. I feared I won't last. But here I am. Amen. He saves to the uttermost. If he won't save, he won't save at all. So this is not God apprehending fear that he will lose us. Then what is this statement now for? If it is not all that. Amen. This statement is meant to prepare us for what is ahead. Amen. He uttered that statement in that Luke 18:8, shall I find faith on the earth? Amen. It is meant to prepare you and me for what is ahead. Hence, to make us brace up. To bear the troubles which must attend our faith in him, especially as the day draws near. The Lord knew it's not going to be rosy for those who profess him. He knew the troubles. So it was meant to prepare us. It was meant to stir up faith in us. That he who promised to come shall come. Because he said it there, nevertheless, when I come, Pastor said yesterday, when I come, it is to stir up faith in you. To let you know that whatever the contradictions, no matter how much it seems that he is delayed, he will come. He will come. It is to stir up faith in you. The son, I will show up. Daughter, I will come. I have told you that I will come. That on my path, I will not fail. That if it has to do with me, for me, I will show up. It is to stir up faith in you. That whatever the hostility, whatever the troubles, and no matter how long you have been waiting, and it seems it won't come, when you remember this, it will stir up faith in you that he said he will come. Amen. He promised to come and he will come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. He said, faithful is he. Amen. Who has called us. Said, who will also what? He will do it. Amen. It is impossible for God to fail in our own time. He didn't fail those who went ahead of us. He didn't fail them. God won't begin to practice failure with me. In fact, it is impossible for him to fail. Amen. I am trusting the Lord that after this session, the next time I'll be coming here, it is trusting the Lord to show us the means of grace that God has given us to help us be in the faith unto the end. There are means of grace that God has provided so that those of us who have put our faith in him will be able to last unto the end. Amen. So that come what may, we will be able to wait until he comes, whenever that is. That statement is meant to confirm to us the commitment of God to us, come what may. He is committed to us. I do not know of anything that is of worth to God in heaven and earth more than you and me. Amen. There is nothing so valuable to God than you and me. And that's why I tell preachers who mess with the flock of God that you don't know what you are tampering with. Amen.
My wife said something a few days ago. Said, Oni, why did you react that way? I reacted to something. And he said, you see, I told her, I said, you see, there are some things that when they do it to me, I can easily bear it. Say, but when they touch you, I will react. Ah, because she was surprised that when it was you didn't, but me, how come? I said, don't mess with Jesus' bride. Oh God. Praise God. And that's why pity preachers who mess with the church. They are in serious trouble. If only they know what is coming. The bride of the Lamb that he bought with his blood. So because of that bride that God became man. Maybe you don't know. God became man because he wanted to woo you. And somebody now came and messed with all of that. And you think he will go scot-free. No, he cannot. They cannot. They cannot escape it. So he is committed to us, come what may. That statement is meant to let you know that. That though it seems he has forgotten or abandoned us, we must not despair, but keep hope alive. That he will unfailingly show up. That statement is meant to help us keep up alive in the hour of darkness. Amen. In the hour of darkness, the statement is meant to help us to keep up alive. Being reminded that he said, he will come. He will come. It is a statement showing you that God will do his part. Just as my sister just said, if we do our part is to keep waiting and watching and trusting. But his part is that what? He will come and he will avenge us speedily when he comes. Amen. So it is meant to help us keep up alive. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Can we read from verse 1 and see how fast we can? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abound towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Say, all that you endure. Say, see what it is. It is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. The tribulations you are enduring, the persecution that you are bearing for the name of Christ, the evil being done to you, the injury that is being done to you, which you bear patiently. God said, see what it is for those who do all that to you. It is a manifest evidence of the judgment of God. That God will surely come one day and he will judge them. And it is that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Verse 6 says, since it is a righteous thing with God to do what? To repay with tribulation those who trouble you. It is a righteous thing. It is fair. It is proper. It is fitting. It is deserving of God to repay. Amen. Those who trouble you with evil. But when will he do that? And to give you who are troubled rest with us. But when is he going to do that? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Amen. You see why he's telling you that shall I find faith? Because the time when the vengeance of God will be taken on those who trouble you, on those who do you injury because of your union with him, of those who hate you because you belong to him. God said, it is when I come. But will you be patient and wait till that time? Amen. He said he will do it in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That statement was said to remind us of our duty in this world. Our duty in this world. What is our duty? Watching and waiting. Amen. That's the position we must take. Watching and waiting. Just as Jesus said in Luke chapter number 12, from verse 35 to 38. Luke 12, 35 to 38. He said, let your ways be guarded. Can you give me NIV, please? NIV? Be dressed ready for service. Are you hearing something? Be dressed ready for service. And keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. So that when, not if, when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. That's your duty. That you are ever ready. Always on duty. Amen. That whenever he comes, he meets you waiting. Wherever he meets you, you don't want to involve yourself or engage yourself in any activity that you will not want to involve in if you know that Christ is coming tomorrow. No. Are there things that you are doing that if you know that Christ will show up by 2 p.m., you will not do them? That you are not watching and waiting. Whatever the business that you are doing, that if you should know that the Lord will come tomorrow, you will quickly end that business now. It shows that you are not doing your duty. Am I communicating? Is there a way of life that you are living? That if you know that Jesus is coming tonight, you will quickly shut down that way of life. It shows you are not doing your duty. You are not dressed for service. You are not waiting. You are not watching. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself. See what he will do when he comes. He will dress himself to serve. We'll have them recline at the table and we come and wait on them. Our duty. That statement in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse number 18. And pray in the spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Be what? Alert. Waiting, watching, and always keep on praying for all the lost people. That statement was also uttered by the Lord to remind us of the expectation of the Lord from us. He said that to remind us of his expectation from us. And what is that expectation of the Lord? It is that I want to meet you in the faith when I come. That's my expectation. To meet you in the faith. To find faith in you whenever I come. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. The Bible told us that what? He that comes to God must believe that he is. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him without faith. That's his expectations. To meet you in the faith when he comes. That statement was uttered to remind us that our faith in him will be severely attacked by the enemy and tried by God himself.
seeing it is the only means of our final redemption. Amen. Hence, our faith must be jealously guarded. Jealously what? Guarded. You guard it jealously. You guard it. Because that is your only means for the final redemption. If it is not found in you and with you when it comes, you are disqualified. So once I know that this must be found in me when it comes, how do I treat that? A thing that I know that unless God find this in me, I cannot go with him. That is something I must guard jealously. Amen. I must guard it. I must not allow anything to tamper with it. Whatever that will render my faith spurious, Pastor said yesterday, that if what you had at the beginning was the pure words of the gospel, and if what you begin to hear afterwards, it is not the unadulterated word of God, excuse me, you can't end with God. From start to finish, the word must be pure, unadulterated, sincere. Amen. It must be. I said yesterday on my WhatsApp status, if your pastor does not bother about sound doctrine, if your pastor does not bother about false preacher, he is a wolf himself. If you are under a pastor who is not bothered about sound doctrine, if you are under any minister of God who is not concerned about the activities of false teachers, false doctrines, amen, himself is on the same WhatsApp group with them. Run away from him. He's a wolf disguised as a shepherd. Because a false preacher will not only ruin himself, he will ruin you. A preacher of false doctrine is not only a danger to himself, he's a danger to you. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 16, but Paul was saying to Timothy by the Holy Spirit, he said, take heed unto yourselves and to the doctrine. Amen. He said, continue in them. Take heed to yourself. Number one, himself. The man of God himself must take heed to himself. And then he must take heed to the doctrine. To the doctrine. He must be careful that it is unmixed, not tampered with, that you deliver it as the Lord delivered it. Paul said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you. You know, as preachers, we are not the cook. We are not the chef. Who are we? We are attendants. God is the chef. He has prepared his word. We deliver. Our caller say, our caller and cook well. He is the one who cooks it. His word does not need my help. I am to go there, see what he has said, and deliver it to you. That's all. So he said, take heed. And the reason you must do that, please go back to that. First Timothy 4. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And it's not something you do one off. Say, continue in them. And part of the taking heed to myself as a minister of God is that I check my company. Not every pastor is my friend. In fact, I do not have too many friends. As preachers, I do not. I am picky. I check. I want to see. What have you been delivering? Your consistency to the truth. Amen. If you are not, then sorry, we can't be friends. I was telling Pastor yesterday, I've run away from many preachers. Once I check you, what? No. We are not in this for name making. We are not in this to make money. Not at all. Amen. We are in this because we are to equip the saints. That's why we are called into the ministry. To equip you. Ephesians 4 told us why God gave the so-called fivefold ministry. Amen. It is to equip you for the work of the ministry. So the church is not a place where you come for entertainment. It is where we equip you, furnish you, prepare you for the ministry. So if that's not what you are doing in ministry, how can we be friends? We do not have anything in common. So that's part of my taking it to myself. And then to the doctrine. Is it the apostolic doctrine? If it is not, Amen. Then I have nothing to do with it. Continuing them. He said, for, because in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, if you are one who just open your heart to any preacher in town, amen, I pity you. So, the man will not only destroy himself, he will destroy you. If he's not taking heed to himself and to the doctrine, the purity of the doctrine. So, you can't just say because they mentioned the name of Jesus there. People just teach things today, they use the name of Jesus as a rubber band. Once you just hear in Jesus' name, then you say amen. Once you see Jesus is mentioned there, you jump into it. Easy believism. It will kill you. It will be the ruin of that faith which has been planted in you. It is a serious matter. Are we still together? That statement is to remind us of the posture we must continue to maintain till the end. The posture of those who have faith and do not waver. It is to remind us of what can disqualify us when he comes. A departure from the faith. Unbelief. Hence, we are to resist it by taking comfort in and finding encouragement from the word of God. Now, beloved, it is crucial that we understand what the master called faith in that passage. Amen. When he says, shall he find faith? It is crucial that we understand what he called faith in that Luke 18. It is crucial because this is exactly what he expects to meet, find when he comes. If I know that this is what God expects to meet when he comes, then it is my duty to find out what that thing is. To know it correctly. To know it well. To be sure it is that actual thing that I am holding on to. I don't know whether I'm making sense. That statement should spur us into action. It should make us inquire diligently into what the biblical faith is. It should make us to search and inquire whether it is the faith as of old. It is what some men call faith today, which is not. Spurious, pseudo-faith. False it is. Because it is founded on false words, false hope, false ideologies. Saying things that God never said. So you must find out whether it is that faith, amen, that you are holding on to. Because what he left, amen, what the Lord left, when he left, is what he expects to meet when he comes. Are you hearing me? What he left, when he left. And when did he leave? He left when? You know when Jesus left now? Over 2,000 years ago. What he left that time? My brother, that is what he's expecting to meet when he comes, whenever that is. So, if he comes in another 2,000 years to come, or 6,000 years, what he left, when he left, that faith that he left, that is the faith that he's expecting to meet. So, you must inquire whether that faith is what is in you. Are we still on the same page? The same church he left is the same he's expecting to meet when he comes. Hello? The same what? Church. He left. When he left. It's the same church he's expecting to meet when he comes. You will soon know why I am emphasizing this. The same Christians he left are the same Christians he wants to meet when he comes. Excuse me. The heaven that Abraham went, is that where you want to go? Can you talk to me, church? The heaven that the saint of old went, is that where you want to go? Okay. If it is the same heaven, amen.
Do you think that God will have different standards for admitting people there? Do you think so? Alright. So, the Christians he left. The saints he left then. Are the same saints he's expecting to meet when he comes. God does not apologize. Because he wrongs no one. He can never make mistake. So God will have to apologize to the generations who are gone ahead of us. If he has to change the standard for admitting people into his kingdom in our own time. God will apologize from the days of Enoch. He will have to begin to say, Enoch, Mabino, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I took you through all those rigors. But in their time, we just have to consider that, you know, the attender, the generations and all of that. Gen Z, we have to understand. It is impossible for God to apologize. So the Christians he left, when he left, are the same people he's expecting to meet when he comes. Holy Spirit, help us here. He is coming expecting to meet the same fate he left when he left. Hence, unless we know what this fate is and what it is not, how shall we continue to see to it that what we profess and hold on to is that same fate? Unless we know what it is, we risk holding on to a spurious fate. I am amazed when I see and hear preachers and believers today who believe that God is building a new kind of church. Have you heard that statement before? God is building a new kind of church. I'm amazed when I hear people say such thoughts. I hear them saying God is doing a new work through or with them. And it is the reason they are preaching a new kind of gospel, which is actually not a new, it's a false one. As old as the Garden of Eden was, Satan came to preach the same thing there, like Pastor said yesterday. Amen. I'm amazed when I see them saying things like that. First gospel is as old as the church itself. In fact, it's as old as when God began to draw people to himself. But as Peter said in his Catholic epistle, said there were false prophets among them in those days, just as there will be false teachers among you. So in those days, in the days before Christ came, there were false prophets. Say, in the same way, it will be in your own time. So false preachers, false teachers, false doctrines is as old as when God began to declare his word to his people. So these guys that we have around today, they are the offspring of those ones who operated in those days. But they have their judgment already. So I'm amazed when I see people say things, preach a new kind of gospel that gives a new kind of hope in this world. A new kind of gospel that promotes or accommodates a new way of living or lifestyle and beliefs, while still promising the same heaven to them. Amen. God would have to apologize, like I said, to the saints of old if he has to do that in our time. It is sad that some church folks have been given the impression by some preachers who are either ignorant of the word of God or they are deliberate misleaders. Amen. There are those who are actually ignorant of the will of God. They don't know. Some of us were like there. We're there before. I told one brother, I said, I preach first gospel. I preach it well. I preach it well. Very well. I preach it well. I preach it very well. Because the brother was asking me some questions and I like, see the way he said, do you think I came into this? Amen. On my own? It was a deliverance that God did to me. If not, I would have continued preaching those useless gospel. Those things that will not make anybody see God. You know what it is when God himself comes to you and he says, see, if you continue this way, you will not see me. Eh? And that's when they were celebrating me in the denomination I belong to. They were celebrating me as a vibrant preacher and all of that. Inviting me here, inviting me there. My itinerary full.
preaching, and then one day God came. Say, if you continue. No, he has shown me mercy. The very first time he interrupted my journey like that. He came and said, you are too busy for my liking. Say, God, now your work are they do now? Jumping here and there. And the one you thought you are working for came and he said, you are too busy for my liking. I said, Lord, what should I do? Say, sit down and learn. I thought that sitting down there, I was actually learning. Now, bad thing I did learn again. I didn't ask him, what should I learn? So I only asked, sit down and learn. So I sat. God sent one sister to me. Sister Akindele, I can't forget her. She said to me that fateful day, say, Brian, be careful so you will not swallow poison. The foolish me, I thought she was talking about poisonous food. I didn't know she was talking about poisonous doctrines. By the time I would realize it, I was an expert in dishing out the same poisonous doctrine. But God showed me mercy again, he came. And he said, if you continue this way, you will die and not see me. Say, Lord, how? Say, you are not preaching me. Jesus. Say, you are not preaching me. That's not me. You are misrepresenting me. You are falsifying my words. I didn't say all of that. That's not what I came to do. That's not the kind of people I came to call to myself. And again, I was saying, God, help me. Teach me. And I was expecting that God will lead me to somebody. The person I had in mind that God will direct me to go and learn ministry from was my distant disciple, Billy Akoni. And God shocked me again. When he came, he said, hear me? Go and learn me. I said, from where? He said, go back to the Bible. He said, but I've been studying the Bible before. I said, no, you are studying using a different lens. Say, go back there now and look for me in the pages of the scripture. Say, begin from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Say, look there. Look for me there. See what I preach. See how I live. Contemplate on my teachings, my words. Weigh every one of them carefully. I've not finished Matthew. When I became born again. You are not hearing me. Amen. May you see Christ as he is. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is sad that some church folks have been given the impression by some preachers who are either ignorant of God or deliberate misleader that God loved them more than he loved Christ. Yes. Some of us have been given that false impression that God loved you more than he loved Christ. They didn't directly say it that way to you. But you know how they say it to you. I will show you. Amen. You see, when men told you that God will do for you what he didn't do for Christ, they have simply created an impression that God loved you more than he loved the only begotten, the monogenoa. They promised you some things. They told you that God will do for you what he didn't do for Christ. And one of those things that they told you was that you will not suffer. Amen. When you believe Christ. And that became a song. Me, I no go suffer. Abi? But if you look at the words of the new covenant very well, and saw there that you won't suffer. There's some preachers telling you what God didn't say. And that's the kind of faith that some people are holding on to. And at some point you got frustrated. Because your experiences were not agreeing with what they told you. And that's because God never said so. Proverbs 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Abi? Say, for an expectation fulfilled is a joy, a tree of life. Amen. But you see, it is hope deferred that makes the heart sick. That's when the hope is actually a true hope. It was a good promise. But you see, what a false hope will do to you. Amen. A true hope, if it is deferred, can only make your heart to become sick. But a false hope will kill your heart. Because the true hope eventually will manifest. But the false hope will never materialize. So why a false hope will only bring sickness? Amen. To the heart. A false hope will finish the heart. And many have died already now. Why? Because they gave them a false hope.
They gave them a false hope. Somebody said to them what Christ never said. And many are still saying that until now. And that's them giving you an impression that God loved you more than he loved him. But no, he will never love you more than he loved Christ. When they told you that God will spare you from what he did not spare Christ from, that's the impression being created. Huh? What Christ did not spare, what God didn't spare Jesus from. They told you you will be spared from it. Huh? So they told you that Christ suffered in the world so that you will not suffer. Huh? So they told you that God will give you the mountains. Huh? Mountains of the economy of this world. Huh? For you to rule and dominate. Some of you have had these things before. Some of you are holding on to those things. What he didn't give Christ when he came. They told you he will give it to you. And you believe them. Because you have not contemplated on the words of the gospel. Of what he said. Will be your lot. Before he comes. When they told you that Christ was materially poor. Which was a lie. So that you can be materially rich. That's the impression being created. So they twist that scripture in 2 Corinthians 8. So they told you that poverty is a curse. One of the preachers of such, pastor said yesterday, well, because pastor didn't want to mention name, let me follow him. Because me, I always mention their name. But let me follow my other brother. Because me, I don't cover them. I mention their name. Because, excuse me, we must let you know who a thief is. We must warn you. Paul mentioned names. He mentioned those, say, beware of such people. We must tell you, when a man is consistent with dishing out poison, why must we cover his name? Eh? Until he wounds you, kill you. You should not meant to be wary of and not even listen to at all. Amen. When I saw that video, sir, my heart sank. Say, ah! You twisted the narratives of our Lord. To say that even in heaven, Lazarus was still recognized as a poor person. That poverty is a curse. Say God never met anybody without making them rich before he left them. How? Christ that somebody came to, the rich young ruler. Have you forgotten? That rich young ruler that ran after Christ. Asking, good master. Good master. Maybe that will make Jesus to speak. The things he wants to hear. Say, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began by saying, no man is good. But God, that one aside. Now to your question. Amen. You remember what happened to that guy? By the time Jesus was done, he ran with the same speed he came. He ran with the same. Because when he realized that to come after this man is for him to die. You see, the call to follow Jesus is a death sentence. Hello? The faith of the gospel, the faith of the Bible is the faith that will kill you. You will finish. How many of you want to finish here? Can you see? I can't see hand. Until you finish, God cannot... Hey, you see, this is a serious matter. That's why I'm saying that you do not know what it means to have this faith. Amen. It is to die. What did Jesus say? Give me Luke chapter 14, please. Luke 14. Let me show you something there. Oh Lord, help us. Can you give up from verse 25? Now great multitudes went with him. Excuse me. When you say multitude, what are we talking about? Now, Bible use great again. Great multitude. For you to know. Eh? The kind of people that were advancing towards him. Eh? A large crowd coming after him. You see, one of the things I discover in the scripture is that my Lord has always preached his hardest message when he sees crowd coming to him. You see, it is you that when you see crowd, you lower the standard. When Jesus see crowd, he raised the bar.
When you see crowd, you speak softly because you don't want the crowd to go. When he sees crowd, that's when he preached the hard message of the kingdom. Why? He did not want anybody to believe in him for false reasons. Amen. You see, I'm sorry to say, the crowd that many churches have gathered today, it is because they have not really showed you what it means to follow this Christ. If we continue to show many of the crowd that many churches have gathered this, and we emphasize on this, amen, the crowd will reduce drastically. Now great multitude went with him. When he saw them, and he turned and said to them, what did he say? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Who preach this kind of message when you see crowd? The Christ they presented to many of us is the Christ that will help you to further your life. It's the Christ that will help you to fulfill your ambitions. The Christ that you will use to accomplish your own desires. But no, that cannot be the biblical faith. He uses you, you don't use him. Amen. You surrender your ambition when you come to the cross. That's why I say you finish. You die. Amen. You die. Die to your ambition, to your desires. Whatever you will, Lord, here I am. A dead and a living sacrifice. Sendable by the Lord wherever he wills. Some of us are not sendable. Why? Because you have your ambitions. Where the Lord is sending you will not agree with your ambition. So, Lord, I can't go. Because you are not dead yet. Continue, sir. 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cannot of a disciple is what Jesus is showing us here. Bearing the cross, the reproaches, an emblem of shame and suffering. Bearing them. And not just bearing them. Say, coming after me. Anyone that cannot do this. Do you hate your life yet? Do you hate father, mother, brother, sister? Yet? Do you yet hate your own life? And what this hating means is that what? I have denied myself for whatever it is. I relinquish all. You see? When you come to Christ, you used to quote the scripture now that you died with him. Abi? And when you died, excuse me, does a dead man have his own will again? How come you still have your own will? How come? You confess something, but that is not the reality. Do you contemplate on what you are saying? Amen. And if we are dead with him, he said it is so that those of us who live will no longer live for ourselves. But for him, who are you living for? What are you living for? Are you not like those folks in John chapter 6? Living for the meat that perishes? So all of this crowd that you see following Jesus Christ, they were people who were following him because of their cravings, their own desires. There are folks who believe that this Christ will come and establish an earthly kingdom that will bring, amen, things to them. That was why they were following him. That was the impression. Even the disciples of Jesus had the same impression. As close as they were to him. Because in Acts 1, they were asking him, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? It was the earthly kingdom that they were concerned about. to rule, to dominate here. And Jesus said, that time is not now. That time will come. So this was why they were going with him. But he told them that, see, if you will come after me, these are my terms. These are my conditions. Amen. Unless these are the terms that you surrender to, the biblical faith is not yet there. Because by the time the troubles of this world will come, by the time that because of one certificate, because of one degree, because of one ambition or aspiration of yours, troubles and challenges come, you will deny him. Unless you are dead to those things. It became easy for some of us to preach this gospel this way and to live it. The day we are able to look at Satan in the face and we say, see, Satan, me, I'm speaking for myself that I'm not afraid. I was speaking to that idiot as if he was a man I could see. I said, look at me. I'm not afraid of not having a wife. I'm not afraid of not having children. I'm not afraid of marrying and my wife will die prematurely. I'm not afraid of giving birth to children and they all die before me. I say, Satan, I'm not afraid of being poor. I'm not afraid of not being known. I'm not afraid of all of that. You see, are you still not afraid of all of these things? Are you still not afraid of not having money? Are you still not afraid of not being known, not being popular? Is that fear still not in you? What are those things that the moment we touch them like this, you react? You are still living for those things. Unless we hate. To hate here means that we said no to all of those things. We no longer live for them. That when it comes to Christ, all of those things do not matter anymore. That if Christ wants me to have them, yes. If he doesn't want me to have them, yes. So I'm not following him because of this. In John chapter 6, we saw a crowd again came to Jesus Christ. Those guys who crossed the sea to come and look for him. We saw them in John chapter 6. When they saw that the boat was not there. John 6 from verse 22. And they knew that the disciples of Jesus had gone ahead. And they knew Jesus didn't go with them. Look at them. On the following day. Amen. I have to rest here. Praise God. When I return, we'll continue from here. By the help of the Lord. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.